Buenos días. Someday we're going to manage to encourage you to stop listening with an accent. But today, such a joy to be able to be part of the Cherrydale family. It has been a great growing experience for us in the last, I think, 2.5 years that we've been here. Pastor King has been one of those mentors that when we were considering coming, I got a call and I had no idea who this Pastor Steve King was, but he was willing to pray over us, over the phone for us, and he said, if you do end up moving, I'm going to partner with you. And man, has he kept his word, and I'm a better father, I'm a better leader, I'm a better everything, I'm a better husband because of the influence of people like him that are willing to pour. And I look around the room, and I see so many agents of change that are here, so it's very encouraging and very exciting for us to be here. We have I don't know if you've heard that expression, that saying that says that we are, that our wrong idea of life, our wrong view of God leads to the wrong view of life. Any of you have seen that expression? You know, here at Cherrydale in the last year or something, we have been through the staff, the pastors, and those that have come to speak have been receiving the right biblical idea of who God is. But not everybody comes to Cherrydale. Not everybody's in church for that matter. So most people's idea of God come from popular culture. In 25 years that I have a ministry experience, starting in El Salvador and then moving to Syracuse, New York, and then here, we have noticed these four very popular ideas that people draw, and we wanted to draw your attention to them. The number one, one of the most popular ideas about God, it is the vending machine God. I don't know if you're familiar with this, but this is the God that we approach when we have a need. He's the one that we come to with a quarter size of a prayer. And then we expect something good to come out of it, usually something sweet. We are not interested in a relationship with this God as Lord. For everything we want out of this is a get out of hell card. And as long as we have that, then we're okay. We look for this God when we are looking for fast food, fast answers. There's no nutritional value to them. There's no depth. He doesn't mesh with our business. He's full of goodies like wisdom, like when we're about to face a test. And I know some of you, it's been a while before you had one of those tests, but I remember the teacher that would say to the students, you can look down in desperation. You can look up for inspiration, but don't look to the side for information. And that is how some of us treat God. We go to him and pray to him when we are in need of a solution, a quick solution to a problem that he's been accumulating for a while. He comes up for love, forgiveness, and all these sweets that we take from him. We don't invest much in him, but what we give is just kind of leftovers, enough to appease this God. This is the God of our choice if our spiritual diet consists of Sunday church. If we read a book or hear a sermon every now and then, and we enjoy, and that's all the God we get out of, that is like passing already chewed up gum to your neighbor. Some of you are thinking about that and saying, ew. But you know, that is what we do if our spiritual diet consists of just what we come and receive on a Sunday morning. I mean, there's so much truth and value in this thing, transformational power that comes from the God of the Bible. Another popular idea of God is the idea that I grew up with, and this is what I call the law enforcement God. Any of you can relate? You know, there's no joy in this God. It's just punishment. It is the one that says, I am God and you are not. I have the uniform, I have the shield, I have the gun, and I can't wait for you to mess up and I'm going to be all over you. You know, Pastor King talks about being able to understand our circumstances and get the right perspective when we can see it through God's character. Many of us look at God's, our circumstances, and then try to define God, right? Yes? You remember that talk, or you forgot already? And then, you know, we tend to see God like this. And in that way, we see God as a mean God up in heaven with an ugly stick in his hand. And several of us see God like that. God, in this case, is a positional God and is far removed from us. We have no intimate relationship with a cup. Do you? I don't. I know this is a military town, and unless you're married to a cup, you don't talk, real deep stuff with one, right? And, he drops the law on us. There's no celebration here. There's only guilt. And we can never please this sergeant of a God that is constantly in our face. A sign that we see God this way is when we define God's character based on our circumstances. He has always this stern face and that finger pointing at us. Another popular idea of God is this old man God. This is the God that has something to say to all generations, but he has nothing to say to our generation. He's so old and out of touch. The stories in the Old Testament, who can relate to them anymore? There's no relevant wisdom with someone so outdated. How can wisdom be passed from the past, help me in the present or even in my future? This is, what we do with somebody that we think is outdated is that we tune him out, or the teaching and counsel we think is not important, so we ignore them. And all we hear is this, blah, 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 blah. And, I don't know how many of you remember last Sunday's sermon. Do you remember what it was about? One person remembers what it was about. Oh, and the pastor. Of course the pastor will remember what it was about. There were two points. We're in trouble, Pastor. There were two main points about that, and it was about oaks of righteousness. And when we stop thinking, we just move on to the next thing, because this might be the God that we see. The most popular idea of God or image of God, it says there, myspace.com God. For me, it is more like, it's not Facebook, it's not MySpace, and it's not Twitter. I call it myfacetweets.com God. This is the God that we create to our liking. This is a God that we create his profile of this God. This is a God that, it's interesting. It is like a swap of roles. The creation redefining his creator. And that's how we approach this God. This God likes all the things and all the people we like. And he also dislikes all the things and all the people that we dislike. Can somebody relate? At the end of the day, this God looks a lot like us. He doesn't talk back except in response to something we have initiated. And there's never a deep or heavy conversation with this God. We can tune him out anytime we want to. He can handle all kinds of information, for he has an incredible memory and never forgets anything. He looks like us. He talks like us. He thinks like we want him to be. What's common with all these ideas, besides the fact that they're all wrong, it is that this God never comes to us. We only have to come, we come to him. He only does what we want. He is not relational. He does not expect anything from us, because he's only a one-way relationship. He's all about the law, about keeping count, and about performance. He changes his mind like we do. He's not principled God. He's not purposeful. He's capricious, because he is like us. Definitely not the biblical God. This is not the biblical God. If you want to get the real story, get to the source. Get to the source. There's a Bible in your own language somewhere. And, if you have an accent, there's a Bible with your accent somewhere that you can use and pursue. Everything we need to know about God is found in scriptures. Once we understand that rightful perspective of this God, then we can look at creation, we can look at one another, at our circumstances with the right perspective. Today's talk is going to attempt to cover three ideas for those of you good Baptist note takers. First one is that if you want to understand the right idea of God, then you want to see what God does. You want to understand or get a glimpse of where his heart is at. And you can understand his heart because it's revealed, number one, through his character, which is the passage, the reading of today talks about his character. God's heart is also revealed through his actions, and we're going to cover that. And then God's heart is revealed through his calling to us as he invites us to partake in kingdom building. When I came to the U.S. in the late 80s, in case you didn't recognize that I wasn't born here, one of the things that I noticed was how people in the U.S., we in this culture, do not cross the street to meet or help our neighbor. But we go out of our way to put our philosophies, our way of thinking, our deepest thoughts in our bumper stickers. Have you noticed that too? I mean, you must notice them as you are stuck in traffic more than once living in the D.C. metro area. We wear them on T-shirts, and there's a lot of thought placed into them. I found some. My mother will be proud of this one that I'm mentioning. This one. I don't know if you've seen it. This one says, "To do is to be, Nietzsche. To be is to do, Kant. Do we do we do, Sinatra." One of my favorites says like this that I saw the other day. Get in. It was on a minivan. And he said, get in, buckle up, pipe down, and hold on. Somebody, there's a bumper sticker that people usually, for whatever reason, I guess if you're brown, they're going to use this on you. But they say, Carlos, you carpe mañana. And there's another one that is kind of interesting. He says, if you are close enough to read this, I am close enough to slam on my brakes and sue you. In fact, many an accident has occurred trying to read those bumper stickers. Can I get a witness? Two weeks ago, I was receiving a Facebook message of somebody that was stuck in traffic, and she felt that it was important that I wanted to know, and everybody else in her circle wanted to know what the bumper stickers of every car around her said. And this happened for about 10 minutes, you know, just sending different messages and stuff. Now I see some of you elbowing one another. I guess that you do it too. Or maybe that was you. I'm not sure. But, you know, there are two bumper stickers that get our blood going in our family. One of them is this one that says, children are our future. Get ready for a cruel and violent future. Isn't that sad? I know that is not Cherry Deller's. You know, but this seems to be a popular concept. There were thousands of these bumper stickers that were sold. Apparently, a lot of people believe that and think that that is true. The one that motivates our family is the one that says the future belongs to those who give the next generation reason for hope. How many of you can say amen? I mean, I would assume, and this baffles me, is that in a church as big as Cherrydale, how we still need youth workers to take care of our own teenagers here. So even though we say amen on the one hand, I'm getting hitting too close now, eh? Even though we say amen on the one hand, on the other hand, we're not so eager or so willing to take the time to even bless our own young people. I refuse to believe that is the state where we're going to remain. Now, think with me. If I can kind of stretch your imagination a little, if God had a bumper sticker, what would he say? I mean, think about it. He is the creator of it all. As he's riding in his intergalactic ride, visiting all the planets and all the universes that he's created, what would his bumper sticker say? I think the answer to that question is found in Psalm 146. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me, and I'm actually going to ask you to also read it. That way I can make sure you don't fall asleep on me. But Psalm 146, verses 7 and 9, he starts talking about how the Lord is worthy to be praised. It also says how that it is cursed the man that puts his trust in princes, that it is blessed the man that puts his trust in God alone. And then it describes his heart. And I want you to read with me in verse 7 to verse 9. Ready? This, the Lord, who executes justice for the oppressed, Everybody. Who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow. Amen. Thank you. The first bumper sticker, I would think it would go something like this. I slow down or I break for the least. I mean, it's all over there. It is, I don't know if you notice, the active verbs that are used there. Executes justice, gives food, sets free, opens the eyes, raises up, loves, protects, and supports. You know, as you see at the list there, there are eight qualifications or eight groups of people that are there. Or sometimes it may be the same person. But can we relate to any of them? Are we oppressed, hungry, prisoners, blind, bowed down? And he says strangers in your version, in the rightful version, in mine. No, just kidding. But in the other version I have says the immigrant, the fatherless, and the widow. Now, you may not see yourself as oppressed. But what about, have you ever been wronged? Maybe you may not see yourself as hungry right now, but have you ever felt empty or undernourished? Maybe you do not relate to being in prison, but have you felt short-sighted in a dead end? I mean, just do not know what to do, and there's this huge forest, and there's this huge tree in front of you that you cannot admire the forest because of it. Maybe you will not think of yourself as bowed down, but what about burden and weighed down? I mean, isn't that the reason why we have so many massage parlors and that business is a thriving business in the D.C. metro area? Because we are so stressed out and we need that. How about the immigrant or the stranger? Maybe you don't feel like that, but what about feeling like unknown? Like if you're in a place and nobody knows you and you feel odd because of your faith and your values, or you might be unfamiliar, or made to some people you might be kind of weird because you love Jesus. How about the fatherless? Maybe you are not, that's not you, but what about feeling unwanted? Or the widow? Maybe you are not going through that, but through that specifically, but what about mourning, being in mourning? One of the prayers that Cody and I pray for the staff and the pastors here, it seems like in the last 2-3 months, there's been one death after the next. Can you imagine being in one funeral after the next? It does something to you. And we pray, and you should be praying for your pastors to be able to have places of refuge, places of where they can be encouraged once again, so they are empowered to continue to go. You know, if this will be an independent psalm, then it's, you know, it's maybe just a nice idea. But there's a theme in Scripture about this. Did you know that there's over 3,000 verses in the Bible that talk about the poor? I would say that that's a theme. That's a lot of verses. That's a lot of intentional approach towards the least. And it's throughout Scripture. Here are a few verses. Psalm 140, verse 12. It says, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Isaiah 61, verse 1, which is, for all practical purposes, Jesus' resume. As it is described, what his job description is, it says like this, Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You know, if we don't relate to this story, then Christ is not for us. And the blood cannot do anything. But the truth of the matter is that all of us have been one of these things or all of these things at some point. Without Christ, we're lost. If Christ hasn't come to our lives, then we are all those things. Maybe we don't acknowledge it or we don't receive it or we are not aware of it. But we are all poor and broken and need and have the need of a Savior. Amen? So the interesting thing is that when Jesus started his ministry and he's about to declare his vision statement and his revolutionary thinking, You know how he starts? He has thousands of people around him, and these are the words he uses. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's amazing that he will use that choice of words. The word blessed means three times happy. And I think the best translation I found about the poor of spirit is the one that recognizes his poverty. If you and I recognize our poverty and our utter dependence on Christ, then Christ is for us. Amen? You know, then we realize that we have no place to go outside of him. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, there will be another bumper sticker. You know, they come in pairs. The other bumper sticker, I think, will say that God loves the righteous. He's the proud father of the righteous. He's right there tucked in, right in the middle of the litany of things that God does and cares about. There's verse 8. Can you notice? Do you notice that? It says, God loves the righteous. Now, why is it that he's in the middle of everything that God does? I would encourage you to consider that God not only uses us as recipients of his grace, but also invites us to be givers and partakers, to be the ones that can communicate, to be advocates and ambassadors, to be vessels through which we can bless other people. Leviticus 19:9 says like this, and it's an encouragement to all of us, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Psalm 82, verse 3 says, and you shall not strip, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Isaiah 1:17 says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. I want to give you a good exercise that has been good for our family, and it might be good for Cherry Dellers to do as well. And that is that as we reread the passage of Psalm 146, verses 7 to 9, wherever it says God, or there's a God implied, put your name in it. And this is the way we read, just to give you an example. Cherrydale executes justice for the oppressed. Cherrydale gives food to the hungry. Cherrydale sets the prisoners free. Cherrydale opens the eyes of the blind. Cherrydale raises up those who are bowed down. Cherrydale loves the righteous. Cherrydale protects the strangers and supports the fatherless and the widow. What a new mission statement that is. If each of us were to take that on and recognize that there's a place for us in kingdom building. You know, God loves the righteous, or the growing oaks of righteousness. Righteousness is simply doing those that do the right thing, because their heart breaks for the things that break God's heart. I appreciate the opportunity that yesterday we had as a family. We brought a bunch of teens from Young Life, trying to encourage them to earn and do community service, so then with integrity we can ask on their behalf so they can go to camp this summer. We're hoping and praying that we can afford to bring 60 or 70 kids to camp, praise God, to a place where they can hear about this Jesus that loves on them and that has a different lifestyle set out for them. And although I appreciate the opportunity that we had to do community service, and many of you participated on that, if that is a value for Cherrydale, it's going to have to be a more than once a year kind of event. It will have to be somewhat of a lifestyle. You know, there's a lot of examples of what that service looks like. I can think of Steve Lewis, whose commission service is going to take place today. In the time that I've been here in Cherrydale, I've just been amazed and just have been at the feet of the wisdom of this young adult who is taking that faith and that calling seriously by leaving the comforts of living in Northern Virginia to go to a place where there's a lot more questions than answers. That is obedient. You're going to participate in the commissioner service today, but I'm excited to be able to kind of go before him and just be encouraged by that example that he sets for young adults like himself. I want to tell you a story of my mom, and I want to close with this story of, you know, this is a giving you a window into our personal life, my dad one time came and he was drunk. My mom was ironing clothes and she was, you know, just doing her duty. My father ordered her around saying, "You should go and get me alcohol." She refused. So my father grabbed the iron hat as he was, pinned her down to the floor and put the iron on her chest. And then refused for her to go to the hospital. That's the way, that was the environment in which I grew up in. But you know, we don't have to be defined by that. My mom was led to Jesus not too long ago by my own wife. And it was awesome. And it was great to be able to see my mom then be able to, one after years of carrying this burden, to be able to go to my father. Back, he took a plane to El Salvador. And we were able to coach her and help her in that process. She was able to extend forgiveness to my dad after years of abuse. I mean, that in itself would be an awesome testimony, wouldn't it be? But you know, my mom didn't stop there. I took 29 teenagers and a few leaders not too long ago, about 3 weeks ago, to El Salvador. And we've been doing this for 7 years, empowering kids to make a tangible difference in their high school career. We did all kinds of projects, and I got to see my dad. I got to introduce my son, 9-year-old, to my dad. And we had great fellowship with these men, for our relationship is restored, even though alcohol has taken its toll in his life. And I found out that for the last years, my mom has been doing something really awesome. What an example for me it's been. You know, he's been in contact with my dad's third wife. And for the last 5 years, has brought money in a suitcase for that third family. What an example that is. You know, being willing not only to forgive, but go over and beyond. Being able to partner with God in kingdom building should cost something. It is sacrifice. And, you know, praise be to God that my mom is able to not only leave Jesus out loud, although she had kept this quiet from all of us because she was not about she cannot fire me. So, but as her son, I can talk about what she did and the encouragement that it is for me, and it can be for you guys as well. We wanted to share with you in closing a song that has ministered to our family in the last 2 weeks. And I've asked my daughter Alex to come and lead us in this time. And I hope you enjoy, and we're going to come back and pray today. Amen.
Jehovah Elyon, Lord. that you're my God, that you're all I need, that you're all I need. Do I believe that you'll sit down and be crowned my king for eternity? Do I believe that you're my God, that you're all I need, that you're all I need? Do I believe that you'll sit down and be crowned my king for eternity? Do I believe that you're my God, that you're all I need, that you're all I need? Do I believe that you'll sit down and be crowned my king for eternity? So let time pass away as I simply pray.
Let us pray. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. We will praise the Lord while we live. We will sing praises to our God while we have our being. Let's not trust in princes, in mortal men, in whom there's no salvation. Their spirit departs. They return to the earth. In that very day, their thoughts perish. How blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the people of God say, amen. Thank you for the opportunity. Bless you.